Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning's scripture reading is from John chapter 10, verses 11 through 16, and can be found in your pew Bible or on the screen behind me. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Today we're going to continue in a series on the Lord's Prayer. We're going to talk about the phrase, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And if you would bow your heads and pray for me and with me, I'd be grateful. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts might be acceptable to all who have gathered this day. I pray that you might speak to us during the sermon. I offer all these things to you and pray for the ministry of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week, ABC News aired a report about some tourist in Australia who landed, rented a car, and then had certain things they wanted to see. One of the things that they wanted to see while they were in Australia was a place called North Stradbroke Island. And it's on the Australian coast, of course, if it's an island. And so last Thursday, they set out and they mapped out a path on their GPS system. And you know, if you've got a GPS, that's a wonderful thing because you just put it in and then you do what it tells you. Sometimes, whether or not that makes a bit of sense, you do what it tells you. And so off they went. They arrived at the road that the GPS told them to go on at low tide. It didn't look good even at low tide. It didn't seem to make sense. And yet, the GPS was telling them, go straight. Continue down the road. You've heard these words before. Continue down the road. What the map forgot to show them was that 9 miles of water and mud between where they were and where the island was. They drove their rented Hyundai straight into Moreton Bay, and it looked just like this. So that passengers on that ferry that rode right past them looked at them and thought, how in the world did those people do that? As they sat there trying to figure out what to do, they tried to put it in reverse, but it wouldn't come out. Minutes later, the tide rising, the only thing they could do was get out of their car and abandon it, waiting for a tow truck to haul it out completely dead later. And the question that you gotta ask yourself, the question anybody would have to ask themselves in this moment is, how did we get here? How did we get here? And the answer is, that's where that road takes you. You got there because you set out on that road. And when you take a certain path, it leads to a certain destination. Now, this past week, I've been reading a book as I've been thinking about this sermon that Andy Stanley wrote. He's a pastor in Georgia. It's called The Principle of the Path. I think this is a worthy book. I really do. I think it's worth reading. However, I want to warn you something about this book. You will read each chapter, probably as I've read it. As I read each chapter, I think, wow, everything that I've just read is blatantly obvious. There is no big insight here. This is just so obvious. And yet, I still keep reading each chapter sequentially. I keep turning the page and reading more. And the more I read, the more I think to myself, wow, that's just so true. But I'll tell you, I've gotten a lot out of this. And I would recommend this book to you. And one of the things that Stanley talks about in this book is that certain paths lead to certain destinations. But that's not how we like to think about life. The way we like to think about life is that certain decisions lead us to certain scenarios. Now, why is that distinction important? Because I don't know about you, I find that that principle is something I resist. Stanley talks about paths. He says paths take us to different places. If you get on this path, it's going to take you to a certain destination. Certain financial paths lead to certain financial destinations. Certain relational paths lead to certain relational destinations. There are emotional and spiritual paths that lead to emotional and spiritual destinations, things for our good or things for our evil. There are certain lifestyle and dietary paths that lead to certain health destinations. And it's a principle because it applies to all of us. It applies to everybody equally. It's like gravity. None of us gets to float around while the rest of us have to take steps. I don't know about you, but you know what I notice? I notice that in my life, it doesn't feel this way. In my life, what I just said doesn't sound true. In my life, I find myself in certain situations, and I swear they just happened. They just popped up. Like, I don't know. Somebody say, Tom, how did that happen to you? I was like, I don't know. That's the whole point. And they just pop up out of what? Nowhere. It just happens. But when I look at other people's lives, I am a genius. I mean, seriously. I know you think I'm overstating. No, I'm not. When I look at other people's lives, I'm a genius. Because other people will say to me, Tom, I don't know how this happened. I don't know how I got here. And I'll think to myself, I do. I saw that coming 2 miles ago. So when I look at other people's lives, I can see easily that they were on a certain path that was leading to a certain destination. But, and yet, when I think about my own life, it came out of nowhere. No one could have seen that coming except everyone else. Isn't it strange? So one of the things that Stanley does so well in this book is he says, quit thinking about your situation and start thinking about the path you're on. And here's the good news, and this is not in his book. Here's the good news about your path. God wants to help you on your path. That's the best news I've got for you this morning. And if you're a United Methodist, there are some terms I'm going to share with you this morning. For some of this will be old for you. This won't be anything new. But some of you will not heard these terms before, so I want you to kind of have them. Because you ought to be building a theological vocabulary as you think about your life. So here's the first one. The word is prevenient grace. The phrase is prevenient grace. Prevenient grace is the idea is that God is giving you a gift you don't deserve. And prevenient means God is way out in front of you. In other words, while you and I are back here and we're on this path, God can already see where that path is taking us. And God's saying to us, either continue on that path or get off of it. You've had moments in quiet, I bet. You have an inner voice, don't you? You've got a voice that sometimes says to you, I should not do this. I shouldn't probably do this one. Do you have that voice? Sometimes that voice will come to you not here, but from a trusted friend or a resource that you've sought out somewhere. And the voice will say, hey, I can see what's coming. Can I just encourage you to think about this? Sometimes the voice is encouraging you to do things for your good. My daughter last year, my oldest daughter, so very proud. She came to me. She said, Dad, I've been thinking about something. I said, honey, what have you been thinking about? She said, Dad, I've been thinking about opening a Roth IRA. I'm so proud. My little girl wants to open an individual retirement account. I said, honey, that's the voice of God. Now, you may think, Tom, the voice of God for an IRA? Yeah, let me tell you why. I think God cares about my daughter when she's 65 and wants to not work. wants to retire. I think that the Lord is speaking to her about a path of financial responsibility that if she'll start it in her 20s, will lead her to somewhere when she's in her 80s. Because let me tell you what doesn't work is when you're 65 and make a decision to do something about your retirement. That doesn't work, does it? Does it work for anybody? No, lottery winners. It's the only people that it works for. And the lottery, of course, is designed for you to what? Lose. Every time it's designed for you to lose. So since that always you will lose, what you have to do is think about the path. And I think that God cares about all those things. I think God cares about your finances. I think God cares about your relationships. I think God cares about your emotional health. I think God cares about your spiritual. I think all these things are in the path that God wants to lead you on. I think God's going to speak to you. And sometimes God, like I said, will speak to you through people. I had somebody who came into my office this past week, and she made an appointment. We sat down, we were talking, 5 minutes, you know, how are you, et cetera, et cetera. And we got caught up a little bit, and then I said, tell me, why are you here? She said, she paused. She said, I'll tell you why I'm here. I need somebody to speak to me the hard truth, and I knew you would. I thought, wow, that's my spiritual gift, the hard truth. That's hard. That's too bad, you know, really. She said, no, I knew you'd do it. And I said, well, and then for about 50 minutes, we talked about some things that are happening. And I didn't have to hit her over the head or do anything, you know, there were no raised voices. But she said, I want to know what you think. And I said, here's what I think. But you know what I found? Just the way some people want a hard truth, you know what I've actually found? A lot of people don't. We are amazingly resistant, in fact. As a pastor, I want to tell you something. We are amazingly resistant to hard truths. Suggest, just try this one sometime in your home. Suggest to a friend that she not marry a guy, that she postpone the wedding date with a guy that she's engaged to until such time as he can hold a job for 6 months in a row. Because you've observed that her fiance cannot hold a job for more than about 3 months in a row, and he loses it. And he's always got a reason, and the reason is always somebody else's fault. Always somebody else's fault, never his own. And just say to her, say, you know what, I need to say a hard truth. I want to suggest that you just hold off on the marriage until he can hold a job for 6 months. And guess, you know what you're going to discover at that moment? People are reluctant to accept hard truth. But you know what you can see? You can see a path that she's going to be on. And that path's not going away, is it? Once you tie that knot, once you get that ring on your finger, is the path going away? Oh, no. You're on the path now, buddy. Hey, suggest to a young man sometime who's about to get married, look at him and say, hey, can I just suggest you to do something? I want to suggest that you not get married until she is willing to not add any more debt to her credit card and she pays that bill with her job before you get married. And that she demonstrates healthy financial management. And don't get married until that happens. And suddenly you'll find out that not only is the young man fairly resistant to that hard truth, his family is ticked off at you as well. Why is that? Well, Tom, we put a deposit down. Trust me, that deposit is nothing compared to what's coming. Yeah, you're definitely putting a deposit down, right? For the seventh level of hell. That's what you're, right? That's the room that you're reserving at this point if you can't handle this. It's just true. It's true, right? But it's a what? Hard truth. And the truth is, we don't necessarily like the thought that we like to think that these are not paths. But friends, I want to tell you something. There are good paths and there are bad paths. And how often have you heard the stories of regret, the stories of the hard things, the bankruptcy, the divorce, the custody battles, the lawsuits, the kids gone wild. And when it happens, what do people always say? What do we say? We say, if only I had married differently. If only I had spent and saved differently. If only I had lived a different lifestyle. If only I would have said no to this and yes to that. Life's full of paths. paths that you can see. But you've got to be willing to, you've got to have what Jesus called eyes to see and ears to hear. Jesus used to tell parables and stories that talked about paths. And he would often say, blessed are those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. But the truth is, most of us in our crucial moments, many of us don't have those. And I suffer the disease, so I know what it's like to talk about it. Because I really resonate with a passage in Isaiah 53 where the prophet said, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. Our own way. Not listening to the guidance of prevenient grace. Not listening to the counsel of the wise. Not listening to God trying to call out to us, say, no, come this way. We all like sheep have gone astray. But I know what you're thinking. When you think of that sheep and you think of Jesus as a good shepherd, the scripture that you heard this morning, you think of a little lamb that looks like this, don't you? Look at that. Say it. Go ahead and say it out loud. What are you thinking? Yes, I knew you were. Come on. That's the sweetest little. Look at that little lamb. Don't you want to bring him into your living room and keep him there as a pet? Isn't he the cutest little lamb ever? And you think, sometimes little lambs, innocent. Look at how innocent. Look at his deep eyes, his deep brown eyes. He would never do anything wrong intentionally, would he? No, but every so often he wanders off the path and gets away from the good shepherd. And so we even had, when I was a kid, we had this picture in the Sunday school class when I was a child, and it was Jesus and the little lamb, just like this, a pure white little lamb who's out on the crevice, on the cliff, and Jesus, a startlingly white Jesus, I might add. I don't know where that guy came from. It was not Palestine. But anyway, the white Jesus, he was reaching for the white little lamb, and the pure little lamb, he was picking the lamb up over the giant cliff. Jesus, the good shepherd. The only problem is that's not what Isaiah said. Isaiah didn't say, we all like lambs have gone astray. What did it say? We all like sheep. This is what sheep look like. There you go. That's what sheep look like. Let me ask you something. Do you want that guy in your living room? No. Why? He smells bad. He looks bad. He's dirty. And he's going to bring all that into your life. And Isaiah said, I'm saying this. You and I, what we do? We think of ourselves as the innocent little lamb. I am pure as the wind-driven snow. Every so often, though, things just come out of nowhere and hit me. And Isaiah would say to me this morning, Isaiah would say, Tom, you're like a sheep that's gone astray. Sheep do this all the time. And this guy, if you start to think of yourself as this guy, it'll really help you spiritually. I heard somebody else say this. This is not original with me, but it's so true, isn't it? If you think of yourself as that guy, now that guy's not a bad guy. He looks like he'd be fun at a party, don't you agree? And yet, he just keeps getting himself up to his hubcaps in mud, doesn't he? He just keeps wandering into places where he's a mess. He's all tangled, stuff's hanging off of him. It's just, wow. See, we're more prone to follow the voice of temptation than the voice of God. That's the truth. We are more prone to follow the voice of temptation than the voice of God. And temptation is nothing more than an invitation to take a path where you will eventually feel lost. Temptation is to take a path that will eventually lead us to know, I am lost. And we don't get lost on purpose. And we frankly, when you look back on it, you don't even know how you got lost. Because it's so subtle. It's so subtle. It's like the woman that came home with a dress. She went shopping for the dress. She walked in. She said, honey, I've got the dress. She was a little reluctant. He didn't understand that. Honey, I've got the dress. It was beautiful. I mean, he looked at it and said, that's a gorgeous dress. Wow, that's a gorgeous dress. He was thinking a second thing at the same time. You know what it was? Yes, how much was it? That's what men do. We don't like to tell you this. We think two things. Beautiful dress. How much was that? And so he just slyly pulled out the price tag. And he said, oh my goodness, you paid this much for the dress? She goes, well, we're going to that function. It's your function. He said, I know it's my function. It's not Buckingham Palace. She said, I know. I shouldn't have bought it. And he said, then why did you? She said, well, I went into the store And I was looking at the dresses, and I couldn't find anything I really liked. And then I looked over, and as I looked over, I saw this rack of dresses, and I heard a voice. She said, "I think it was the devil." She said, "I heard a voice." He said, go look at that rack over there." And she said, "No, I don't go into that part of the store. That's not my people don't shop there." But the voice said, "No, just go look. It's free to look. You can just go look. Just go look." And she said, "Before I knew it, I was looking and I was pulling dresses off. They're beautiful dresses. You should have said the ones I didn't buy. But I finally found this dress." She said, "Isn't it?" She said, "It's beautiful, isn't it?" He said, "It is." He said, "I just don't understand how we own it." And she said, "Well, I was looking and I thought, I'm just going to put it away." And the voice said, "It's free to try it on. Oh, yeah, just go try it. Just see how you would look. See how you would look if you could buy that dress. Of course you can't buy it, but just look." And she said, "So before I knew it, I found myself walking into the dressing room. And I tried it on." She said, "Honey, I looked in the mirror and I looked great." She said, "I felt great. I said, it's a shame I can't afford this." And the voice said, "Don't you deserve a little something every now and then?" And I thought, "Yeah, I do. I look really nice." But she said, then I remember what the pastor used to always say. The pastor says, when you have that moment, you say to yourself, "Get behind me, Satan." And so she said, I said that out loud. I said, "Get behind me, Satan." And then I heard the voice and said, "I am staying behind you, and you look great back here too." See how subtle it is? Isn't that the way it always is? See, the truth is, she didn't make a decision to buy a dress. She got on a path. That's what we all do. And we are not little white lambs, friends. We are big old lumbering sheep. And we tend to go astray. But then God is so gracious, because sometimes God gets our attention when we go astray. Sometimes we get to a place in the road and we have an experience that's called justifying grace. Justifying grace is that moment when you actually desire change. We don't start with change. We don't say, "Oh, look, I'm way off course." No. What happens is we get ourselves to a certain destination, and then we say, "Oh my goodness." And it's interesting that it's called justifying grace, because it's never a good experience. It's never like, "Oh, this is a happy moment." No. It's almost like, "How did I get here?" But it's also the moment where we say, "I'll do anything to get out. I'll do anything to get out of this place." And it's justifying grace because it's the moment that will be open to a voice from a good shepherd. A few years back, Karen and I had an opportunity to go to France. And this opportunity came up and it was fantastic. And Karen said, "What will people in the church say if they hear we've spent money to go to France?" I said, "They'll say, when they hear about this opportunity, they'll say, 'Wow, if you didn't take that, you're really dumb.'" So we went to France. And it was beautiful. Oh. "Bonjour, madame." I drove. Karen had the map. That's a good combination for us. She's very good with a map. I probably won't kill you if I drive. It's a pretty good combination for us. So we're going to this town called Saint-Rémy. And as we get to the town, we know that our hotel is over there somewhere, but we cannot figure out how to get over there because it's one-way roads, and it made no sense whatsoever. And we're driving. There's this one central path circle through the town, and we're going round and round and round we go. And about the fifth time through, we were both, and it's rare for my wife not to be able to look at a map and figure it out, but even she was struggling. And finally, I had a man thought. I thought, "I'm going to make something happen. Buddy, I'm going to make something happen." And I said, "Karen, I know it's over there." And she said, "Yes, you're right. It is over there." I said, "Well, we've got to make something happen." And so I suddenly turned up a side road. It felt very cool, like James Bond. I mean, it really was. It was like, woo, and up the side road we went. But you know what I found in France? Roads are very small. Not designed for the automobile. Designed for thin horses. And then human beings. And then so I took a road. And as I went, we got into these homes that were just like leaning towards the road, it felt like. And then we got there, and I thought, "Well, if we just go one more." So I turned right, and we went up another little side road. And I thought, "Oh, this is going to be good, because eventually it'll open up like a major highway is going to appear. This is my logic." And so I took one more turn, and went to the last turn. Guess what happened? I couldn't move anymore. It was so narrow that I was, and they had given me, yes, when I got this rental car, they said, good news, we're going to upgrade you. That's not good news in France. They're giving you a bigger car for smaller places. It means welcome, Mr. American, to France. And I want to tell you, this was so dumb that I did this. And it was all me. It wasn't my wife. It wasn't the map. It wasn't anybody. It was me. And I finally, literally, we got so stuck, we could not move. And I tried to back up, and I couldn't do it. I could not do it. I finally was so irritated with myself. I got out of the car, I slammed the door, and I walked off. And I stood, you know what's interesting? Andy Stanley tells a story very similar to this in his book. This one really did happen to me. I think the one happened to him too. That may say something about preachers and driving abroad. But the point is, I looked at the car and I thought, a helicopter with a sling, that would work. A man with an arc welding machine that could come in and tear the vehicle apart, and we could walk it out. Or maybe we just leave it here and we put up a plaque, a historic plaque that says, here's what the dumb American did. We can do any of those options. We'll work. But I tell you what's not going to work is getting the car out of here. And so I just let them steam roll off of me, and I went back to the car and I sat down in the front seat again. And Karen says to me, very nicely, it was a great marriage moment, she goes, want some help? Justifying grace is where you say to yourself, I did this, I have no idea how to get out of this, I need help. And you say, well, why is that gracious? Because it's giving you a gift you can't give yourself. 30 minutes later, as my wife patiently stood behind this car saying, no, just another 2 inches, okay, now forward, no, another 30 minutes, but we were free. We were free. Have you ever gotten yourself into a situation in life where you say to yourself, I don't know. I know how I got here. I have no idea how to get out. And you're living with the anxiety of it. You're living with the tension of it. You're living with the powerlessness of it. You're living with the hardship of it. And it's justifying grace where you turn to something greater than yourself and you say, help. What most of us want in that moment is not a path or a process. What most of us want to say is, beam me up, Mr. Scott. And that's when you realize, when you're really in one of these situations, is when you realize that the transporter is science, fiction. There is no transporter. There is no easy way out. But here's what there is. There is another path you can take that takes you to a different destination. But you've got to be willing to take the path. There's just no quick solution sometimes. There's another journey. And Jesus has a promise for us in that moment. He says, listen, in verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. And he knows two things. He says, I know my sheep. So the first thing is he knows you. He says, I know my sheep know me. So that's the first thing. He says, I know you. And you know what he knows about you and me? We are not the little innocent lambs that only mess up once. We are like the grungy sheep who do this kind of thing regularly. And the second thing he knows is he is in full Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. He knows the Father. Now imagine if you could take advice from one who knows you perfectly and knows the ways of God perfectly. I mean, that's powerful, isn't it? To think that there is a being that has wisdom for our lives, that wisdom that if we take it when we're 20 will affect us when we're 70, wisdom that'll help us in our relationships, wisdom that'll help us with our emotions, wisdom that'll help us with our spiritual lives, wisdom that'll help us with our addictions and our hang-ups and our habits. I know you, he says, and I know the Father, and I'll lay down my life for you. That's about as good as it's going to get. Someone who loves you so much, he'll lay down his life for you, and someone who knows things that can actually benefit your journey. And Jesus was so clear that this is opposite from temptation, because he said earlier, Earlier, he said, listen, the opposite is also true. There is a thief that comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. So what he says is there is this force that's working against you. But he said, I'm the good shepherd. You can trust me. Now, what you may not know is that when Jesus was using that image of a good shepherd, I'm going to read you kind of a long passage, so just stick with me, if you will. It's from Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34. You might want to jot that down. You can write it later. Ezekiel 34 has this passage. When Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, he had this narrative in his head from the prophets. He said, Ezekiel had said that God had told the prophet Ezekiel this hundreds of years earlier before Jesus said what he said. God had said this, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. In other words, God was saying, I'm tired of leaving people on their own. Because when we're left on our own, it's often not very good. And so the Lord had said, I'm going to search for my sheep and look after them. And as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he's with them, so I'll look after my sheep. I'll rescue them. Listen to this line, because I really like the imagery of this. I'll rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. Have you ever had a day of clouds and darkness in your life? I'm curious. I didn't do this at any of the services. How many of you, when I say on the day of clouds and darkness, how many of you find that resonates with your experience? So most of us know what that's like. Listen to what he says. I'll tend them in a good pasture. And on mountain heights of Israel, I will make their grazing land. There they will lay down in a good grazing land, and they will feed in a rich pasture in the mountains of Israel. Verse 15, I myself will tend my sheep and will have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost, and I will bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong, I'll destroy. That refers to people who misuse power. He says, if you misuse power, it's not good. But then he says, I'll shepherd the flock with justice. Jesus taught us that even when we took paths that led us to bad places, even when we take paths that lead us to bad places, there's something we can always say to God, deliver me from evil. Deliver me from evil. On the day of cloud and darkness, he's taught you how to pray. Lead me not in temptation. Deliver me from this evil. And that's a third type of grace. It's called sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is the ongoing grace of the Christian life. It's when we walk daily and as we walk, we say to a good shepherd, would you show me how to live? I can't really control my tongue very well. I say ugly things about people. Jesus, would you show me how to speak? I sometimes make really lousy financial decisions. Would you show me how to use my money? I sometimes don't make the best relational decisions. I hurt people around me. Would you show me how to deal with my... That's being sanctified. Can I just tell you something about Christians? Sometimes Christians only have one story that happened to them 50 years ago. And you say to them, hey, tell me your story. And they'll tell you some story. It's 50 years old about some shining moment where they figured everything out as though they've been living in that moment for the rest of their life. Friends, they're telling you about a point on the journey. What I want to hear about is the journey itself. It's great that you got a story that's 50 years old, but here's what I want to know. How did you treat your family last week? Were you a friend to people that say they love you and that you love? How do you use your powers for good? Do you care about the poor among us? Do you care about the downtrodden? Do you care that at Easter a bunch of people don't know a thing about God and they're your friends and you've never said to them once, would you come to church? Tell me your story now, because that's the grace of being sanctified day in and day out, because it's about being put on a path, a clear, beautiful path where there's green pasture and there's still waters. And I am not afraid there, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Why? Because I've got a gift I didn't deserve. I've got the Lord walking with me, sanctifying me. What does that mean? It means transforming me over time. Why does it take time? Because I'm like a sheep that's gone astray. I got a bunch of junk in my wool. So shear me, wash me, do whatever you got to do. But just get that dangly stuff off of me. Are you walking on that road? That's what I want to know. Are you walking on that road where Christ is walking with you? And is every part of your life being sanctified? Or are you still reserving this section over here? Oh, I've been sanctified here, and I've been sanctified in that, but I've got this private secret. There is a path. But it has so many options, doesn't it? Every time we think we're on this good path, darn if I don't hear a voice that says, hey, Tom, come over here. And it's so easy to get off the path where the shepherd walks. So we're going to have a moment of silence. We're going to have a moment of silence. And what I want you to do in that silence is just ask Christ. Just say to Christ, how am I doing, Lord? Just say to Christ, how am I? What kind of a sheep am I? And you might say, in this time of prayer, speak to me a hard truth, but give me ears to hear. You might say during this prayer, I already know the problem. I've been hearing it the whole time he's been talking. And you might say, would you, Jesus, just be my good shepherd. Bring me that grace. It's Lent. This is what we do this time of year. You think you've got it bad? I've been living with this sermon for 3 days. I mean, really. It's all of us. Isn't it so good that we've got a friend in Jesus? All our sins and griefs to bear. Would you bow your heads with me for a word of prayer? Lord Jesus Christ, hear us in the silence, your sheep seeking a shepherd. Lord God, the evil one wants 60 seconds to feel like 10 minutes. And he wants 10 minutes to feel like 2 hours. Because he knows there's something dangerous that happens when your children pray. And they say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he is the ruler of the distractions and knows that you are the God of the silence. Speak to us words of truth, words of direction, words of comfort. Remind us that we are yours and that you are ours. Help us to so lean upon your grace that it would be transforming to our lives, that over time we would be sanctified and grow deeper and deeper in love with you and therefore have more love for this world. Hear our prayers for those that we love who are the lost sheep sometimes. People that we pray for because we just want them to come to their senses and come to you. And stop the pain that they're in. Hear us as we pray for ourselves humbly, knowing that we cannot judge others. We can only call to them with the wisdom of the Scripture because we have to apply that wisdom to ourselves, and we, like sheep, have gone astray as well. Lord, may church be something that changes us. Hear us as we pray this day and this week and this Lenten season. In Jesus' name, amen.